Yep. And Father, I just thank you for each and every person here this evening that, Father, you reveal in dramatic ways, even over the next couple of weeks, your plans and your purposes for them. That, Father, you speak to their heart what they need to hear for this next season of their life. Father, I know that for many in here tonight, one chapter is closing and a new chapter is being written. And Father, with that, we need steps, we need guidance on how to carry out that next chapter, on how that next chapter should be written. So Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into the plans you have for us. Make them real in our hearts. Let them burn in our hearts so that, Father, we can be doers of your plan, doers of your word, and not of our own. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah, I hear that in my heart that for so many, the chapter is closed and a new chapter is being written. For so many, a new season of life is turning. Just as winter turned to spring a couple of days ago, so even now in your life, there's a new chapter being written, a fresh start being written. And I just hear this in my heart. Let go of the past. Let go of the old chapter. Let go of it fully, not just physically, but even mentally, emotionally. Let go of that old chapter and embrace the new chapter that God longs to bring and God longs to write. Because I hear this in my heart, the new chapter is so much better than the old chapter. It's so much greater than what was written. It's so much greater than what has happened. There's a new chapter, and the Lord wants to write it. But we've got to be faithful to listen to our hearts. Yeah, I hear this in my heart. For some of you, for a couple of weeks now, there's been a head and heart battle. Your heart's been leading you one way, but your head's been fighting you in that direction. And I just hear the Lord say, no, follow your heart. Still your head, follow your heart, and your heart will lead you to victory. Your heart will lead you into increase. Don't let your head talk you out of what's in your heart. No, just listen to your heart. Listen to your heart. And you'll be fine. It'll all work out. It'll all clear up. I hear that in my heart. It'll all clear up when you follow your heart. It'll all clear up. Even things in the natural that have been murky and chaotic. It'll all clear up when you just follow your heart. But don't let your head talk you out of what's in your heart. Just follow your heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We'll do it. We'll do it. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We wait on you, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let it speak to us. Let your Holy Spirit make it come alive to us. And we thank you, Lord, that our tongue will be like the pen of a ready writer. Let it write the word of God upon the hearts of these your sheep. Father, we thank you that if any man speaks, you said, let him speak as the oracle of God, as the mouthpiece of God. If any man minister, you said, let him minister with the ability that you give. And so, Father, we thank you. We'll be diligent to do both tonight. Thank you for your Holy Spirit helping us speak. Thank you for him helping us hear. And at the end of this service, we'll be careful and we'll be quick to give you all the praise and all the glory, for you and you alone are worthy, Lord. And you and you alone deserve all the praise. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Turn to two people and tell them a new season is starting. Amen. You ready for it? A new season, new day. How many of you know God's a God of progress? That's right. He's a God of progress. If a new season starts, it just means it's going to be better than the old season. Because the path of the righteous, it gets brighter and brighter with each passing day. Amen? Open up your Bibles with me this evening, the book of Luke, and we'll look here
in the book of Luke chapter 6. On the screens, if you can go over to Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Luke 6, in your Bible, so Mark 11, verse 25. I don't know if I've told you this lately, but I'll tell it to you now. I tell you, out of all the things I could do with my life, pastoring this church has to be the greatest privilege and the greatest honor anyone could ever have in this life. I absolutely love this place, love you guys, love coming in here with each passing service. It not only enables me a chance to minister, but without fail, every time I leave this service, even after doing three on a Sunday when you're pretty tired, I always leave ministered to. Ministered to by your attendance, ministered to by your faithfulness, and then ministered to by your testimony. To see so many of you, not just being a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word, is the greatest joy of my life. Our job as ministers is to teach the word to you, both from a place of faith and a place out of the Spirit of God, so that words of life are ministered, so that your life begins looking like the life of Christ, that when people see you, they see him. And I see that happening in the lives of so many of you. And it's just a blessing and a joy to pastor you. And I know I say that, but I probably don't say it enough. So just let me say it tonight. I love you, and it's an honor and a privilege to open up the Word of God and minister out of it. I keep my wallet with me. It's beaten up. I don't like change. I'm pretty sentimental. So with that, I carry things around with me, so I probably need to get a new one. But I keep different articles in it periodically. If something I read ministers to me, I'll just fold it up and keep it in there, and I'll pull it out. You know, you pull out some money, and it'll accidentally fall out, and it forces you to read it or something. I'll do that periodically with different articles. But there are two articles I keep in there all the time. The first one I found years ago in a Sports Illustrated magazine. It's amazing how the Lord can minister to you. I was reading this article on Michael Jordan, and he was talking about making the transition in his life from going from superstardom, you know, where he's the greatest player in the world, to where other people are now vying for a spot, like Kobe Bryant, Kevin Durant, LeBron James, people like that. And so he was talking about how years ago he saw this written in an old magazine. It talked about how that whenever a Roman soldier would come in after fighting a great battle, they'd have a parade. And of course, at a parade, everyone's celebrating who's ever on the float. And whoever was the general would be on the first little victory deal. And so everyone's celebrating the general and celebrating the work that he's done. And the general, obviously, that'd be a time for him to kind of feel good about himself, to kind of fall over into pride. And Rome knew it. So they would often chain a servant to him. And it was a servant's job to whisper in his ear, "All glory is fleeting." And they'd whisper that in his ear so that no matter how loud the roar of the crowd got, he would be reminded that all the glory will be fleeting. There'll be another general after you. There'll be another victory after you. You won't be on that float. And when I read that, I thought about that in my life. You know, there have been times in my life where I've been celebrated. There have been times in my life where I've been tolerated. And there's been other times in my life where I've been pretty discouraged. And with that, whenever I feel celebrated, I'll pull out that article and remind myself that I'm not living for me. That no matter how well I live my life, all glory will be fleeting. People will forget me 50 years from now, one message from now, 1 year from now, 100 years from now. People will forget the name Joel Sims. But the name of Jesus has endured forever. You're right, thousands of years now it's endured. It will endure throughout eternity. And so like we just sang, what's our job to do? Is it our job to make our name famous? No. What's our job? It's to make his name glorious, to make his name famous. So I keep that in there to remind me why I'm doing this. I'm not doing this for Joel Sims or Joel Sims ministry. Ministries, I'm doing this for Jesus and to fulfill the plan of God that he has for my life. The second article I keep in there is from Ronald Reagan. It's I read an autobiography from him, and I was sharing this with the staff today. I bring it out periodically. It's beat up. I've got to get it laminated because this thing has fallen. Look at there. I just lost a piece. So I've got to get it laminated. But anyway, Ronald Reagan, I'm sure most of you are all familiar with him, and wonderful president. And with this, he won his second reelection in a landslide vote, just a landslide vote. He won his second election. And Richard Nixon wrote him a note about how to handle a second term, talking about how a second term is different than the first term. And with that, he wrote to him this, and I've got it highlighted, and like I say, I really need to get it laminated. He said, if the second term is not to fall victim to the disaster-prone pattern which has plagued previous landslide winners, if you study politics, most of the time, if people win by a landslide in their second term is always worse than the first. And with this, Richard Nixon knew this, and so after Reagan won his second term with a landslide vote, he wrote him this. He said, if the second term is not to fall victim to the disaster-prone pattern which has plagued previous landslide winners, action must be taken on three fronts. Three fronts. He said, action must be taken on three fronts. He said, number one, you need new men, new people. Number two, you need new ideas. And number three, you need new drive. He said that is required to give the new administration a sense of purpose to drive towards great new goals rather than being satisfied with contending with the policies of the past, even though they have just received an overwhelming vote of approval. And what he's talking about is that generally, this is just a law of the world, it's kind of easier, not easy, but easier, to create success one time than it is to create success twice, three times, four times. And what happens is, the reason why that is, and we know this to be true, think about all the companies that have fallen by the wayside. I mean, great companies of the past that are no longer here today. Kmart, Polaroid, Blockbuster, Circuit City. Anyone remember shopping on Circuit City, County Line Road? Anyone remember? I do. I remember that, right? So with that, here you've got people who have are very intelligent. You have people who seemingly would know what they're doing, have big degrees by their name, graduated from the top schools in all of America, but they can't make something a success a second time. It was easy to make it a success, or easier to make it a success the first go around, but then to take that company to the next level, and then to the next, and then to the next, so that it's an enduring company, it's very hard to do. And the reason why is people get complacent. People tend to settle for the life they have versus pressing towards the life God created them for. It's real easy to do. I shared this with the staff today. I said, in all of our lives, we're going to face enemies. There's some enemies that attack your body, sickness, disease, things like that. There's some enemies that attack your relationship, strife, division, unforgiveness, things like that. There are some enemies that attack your finances. There are some enemies that will attack your company. But there's one enemy that's greater, really, than all the other enemies because it's so subtle, you don't even realize it when it's attacking you. And it's an enemy called average. And it creeps in into people, into organizations, into marriages, into people's health. It creeps in and it makes them settle for good enough instead of great. And oftentimes when the enemy called average attacks us most is right after we've had a success. We've had a success and we rest on our laurels. My father used to always tell this to me, it's the absolute truth. He would say this every time in the car whenever he thought there was a bad service. He said, I always have my worst services after my best services. And he said, the reason why is the last service was so good, you tend to kind of enjoy it for a little while until you get the wake-up call that the next service is not going to happen good just because the last one happened good. And it's the truth. You've got to take the same level of preparation over into it, and most people just can't seem to do that. They rest. They rest on their laurels. What's the problem with that? As soon as we settle for the enemy called average, average doesn't keep things the same. It starts taking things away. And so what Nixon was telling Reagan is that in order to take your organization to the next level, I know you've just got an overwhelming vote of approval, but in order for you to take your organization to the next level, you need some new men. You need some people who didn't experience the victories of the past, who are hungry for the next level. He said, secondly, you need some new ideas because the old ideas ain't going to cut it. You could tell that to Kodak. Tell him, hey, look, it's changing, buddy. People are not going to keep printing their photos over at Eckerd's. It's going digital. They're going to print it from their phone. Why? It's a new idea. And whoever capitalizes on that new idea gets the next level of increase. It's always been that way since the beginning of time. You need new ideas. Both of those things are critically important. You need to surround your life with people who inspire you for greatness. You need people around you who challenge you. If you're in a position of leadership, you don't need a whole bunch of yes men. You need people bringing you new ideas who are creative. Even if you're not in charge of a business, and we've talked about this before, just in your own life, you need people who bring out the best in you. You need to be around some people who make you uncomfortable. And like we talked about two Sundays ago, instead of getting envious of those people, you need to let them inspire you for greater things. Come on, somebody. New people, new ideas. But perhaps the most important one is new drive. New drive. There's got to be a drive in you that wants the next level. And pastoring now for about 12 years, it seems to me that even in my own life, that's the hardest thing to find, is the drive to do it. Because once you've tasted success once, you know it's not just wishing. There's a cost to it. And you've got to stir yourself up to pay the cost again. Because nothing's free. There's always a cost. Jesus said, he who seeks to build a great tower needs to do something. He says, you need to sit down for this. He said, first, sit down. Have you ever told someone, you need to sit down for this? You need to sit down for this. He said, first, you need to sit down. And then you need to do what? Count the cost. Because there's a cost to this life you want to build. There's a cost to it. And once you've tasted success once, you know that's true. You know there's a cost to it. It doesn't fall on you. There's a cost to it. And so with that, it's hard sometimes, especially when you're at a place where you could settle and life would be fine, to be willing to pay the cost. And I know for about a year and a half, I've been dealing with that. Thankfully, I just came back from a conference. I put the period on that. That chapter's over. I've got a new drive within me. The Lord's been building it for a year and a half, but I've got a new drive in me. This is not my stage. This is not my pulpit. This is a children's church. Mine is over there. I know it with every fiber of my being. I'm getting some new drive within me. But with that, you got to find it. And that's the hardest thing to find once you've experienced success. And then after you find it, it can be difficult to maintain. And you know this to be true. I know it to be true. How many of you have ever wanted to lose a couple of pounds? I know I have. I'm still in that process. But with that, isn't it easy to find some new ideas on how to lose some weight? Isn't it easy? I mean, good night. I mean, there's pills and shots and green and red and eat no fruit and then eat all fruit and then eat no meat and then eat all meat. I mean, isn't there just tons of new ideas, right? So you find the new idea, you settle on the new idea, but what's the hardest thing after you've settled on the idea? To have the drive to carry the idea out. And this is true, right? People get new ideas all the time to make money. People get new ideas all the time to increase a company or to increase a life. The problem generally is not the new ideas. It's the drive. You got to have the drive to reach for the next level. And so I feel impressed in my heart over the next couple of weeks and just as we preach. And really, I've been kind of doing it all throughout the year. To just stir you up to get your drive. To not settle for the enemy called average, attacking your marriage, attacking your family, attacking your finances, attacking your business. No, to break out of it and say, you know what, this is good, but good is not enough. I'm content with what I have, but I know God's got greater things in store for me. Because after all, this is not about my kingdom, this is about His kingdom. And the more He can get to me, the more He can get through me, which enables me to be a greater blessing in His kingdom. We need that. The body of Christ needs it. What is happening now is that there are people who have greater drive than the church. They're driven about their own agenda. They're driven about the world's agenda. And Christians are just kind of sitting back. And I'm telling you, not in this church. We're going to have some people in this church that are going to overtake business fields. They're going to overtake industry. Come on now. They're going to overtake communities that are going to overtake things and show people God's way is not only the best way, but God's way is the most fun way. God's way is the most loving way. God's way is the most peaceful way. And God shouldn't be forced out of business. He should be all up in your business. Just ask Joseph. He makes things better. God has never gotten in anything and made it worse. Now, there's some people who said they were doing something in his name and maybe did, but God has never, never, never gotten in anything and made it worse. And so it's up to us, ladies and gentlemen, in this community, and all we can control is us. It's up to us to drive, to get a new drive, and to reach for greater things than what we've seen right now. And to go to the next level. And it's my job to help get you that drive, to help coach you over into that drive. But it's also my job to get you the new ideas that'll take you there. And so with this, what I had on my heart to share tonight was that. And then a new idea to take you there. I was actually, this morning, I was eating an apple for breakfast. It wasn't the only thing I ate for breakfast. But I ate an apple partially for breakfast. Now I ate some oatmeal with some walnuts, some berries, and a little bit of honey mixed in. Then some blackberries, but I don't really like blackberries. I like the outside, but then that little crunchy thing on the inside. Just not a fan. Right? Can anyone relate to that? Blueberries I'm game with. But anyway, that was all side note. With that, I was eating the apple this morning, and I really had it on my heart to talk about this tonight. I was eating the apple. As I was eating it, you know, I got to the core of the apple. And then I was throwing the core away because I'd already eaten the flesh. And the Lord dealt with my heart about what I was doing. Throwing the core away. Well, what's in the core? The seeds. And I was getting ready to throw it away, and he dealt with my heart. He said, you know, with an apple, you can do really three things with it. He said, with the apple, you can do three things with it. I was just throwing away the apple and just got this in my heart. Number one, you can eat it. And when you eat it, it'll provide nourishment. Number two, you can enjoy it, right? Apples taste good. Then you can dip it in caramel. Come on, somebody, you can dip it in, right? Have you ever been to the Rocky Mountain Chocolate Factory and gotten one of their apples? Now, that's something that'll make your tongue want to slap your brain out. You can enjoy an apple. But then you can do a third thing with it. There's something within the apple that you can invest. It's a seed. And the Lord dealt with my heart that notice what I was doing with the seeds. And I guarantee you, probably 9 out of 10 of us in this room do the same thing. Most of us probably aren't farmers. We throw the seeds away. We don't value the seeds like we could. And what's the problem with that? Where's the increase? The increase is in the seed. Say that with me. Say the increase. It's in the seed. I got three principles, real quick. I want to share these to you. Three principles. Number one, the increase is in the seed. Number one, the increase is in the seed. You know the old saying, any man can count the number of seeds in an apple, but no man can count the number of apples in the seed. Well, what does that mean? You could sow the seed, and what are you going to get? An apple tree. What does an apple tree produce? More apples. What's in all those apples? More seeds. You sow all those seeds, you could have an orchard real quick. So any man could open up an apple and count how many apples are there or how many seeds are there. But no man could open up a seed and count how many apples are there. It's innumerable as long as you keep planting the seed. Where's the increase? The increase is in the seed. Now, here's my point. What's God wanting us to do? I fill it with every fiber of my being. God wants us to increase. Well, where's the increase? The increase is in the seed. Number two, number one, the increase is in the seed. Number two, the increase is not released until the seed is sown. Number one, the increase is in the seed. Number two, the increase is not released until the seed is sown. I could look at that seed all day long, but no increase ever come out of it. I could carry that seed in my pocket all day long, but no increase ever come out of it. I could take that seed and put it in a safe, but no increase ever come out of it. I could take that seed and lay it on the counter and no increase ever come out of it. I could take that seed and put it in a piggy bank and no increase would ever come out of it. When would increase come out of the seed? When it's planted. As soon as the seed is sowed, it releases the increase that is within the seed. Number one, the increase is in the seed. Number two, the increase can't be released until the seed is sown. And number three, the increase is not received until you claim it by faith. The increase is not received until you claim it, or you could say, to use a fun farmer word, until you harvest it by faith. Number one, the increase is in the seed. Number two, the increase will never be released until the seed is sown. And number three, the increase will never be received until I harvest the increase with faith. I'll put it to you this way. No apple is ever coming out of an apple seed until that apple seed is sown. As soon as that apple seed is sown into the ground, it releases the power within the seed, and that seed produces an apple tree. But even then, if I never went back to the apple tree to pick the apples, that tree could be producing apple after apple after apple after apple, but I never eat it and I never enjoy it until I go back to the tree to collect the apple. Make sense? It's the same way with what we're talking about tonight. God, in His Word, has taught us the power of seed time and harvest. He said, as long as the earth remains, this principle will be in the earth. In fact, this is God's way of increasing things. God's way of increase has always been and will always be seed time and harvest. Jesus mentioned this law in Luke chapter 6. We'll read it real quick. Luke chapter 6, and let's read here in verse 35. He says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. I love that. Yeah, if you haven't highlighted that from past messages we preached, that'd be a good thing to highlight, good thing to underline. Notice, and your reward shall be great. Notice, he says, there's a reward you get from loving your enemies. Notice this, and you shall be like the children of the highest, Luke chapter 6, verse 35. For he is kind unto the unthankful and unto the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Now notice this, verse 37. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men, that's important, given to your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it will be measured to you again. Jesus said, how the world works is it works on the principle of seed time and harvest. He said, if you want mercy, what must you sow first? Mercy. We see this in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And Jesus was talking here and he said, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. Verse 26. Mark 11, verse 26. Mark 11, verse, there we go. He says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you of your trespasses. Do you see the principle here? Seed time and harvest. If I want forgiveness from God, what must I give? I must give forgiveness to others. If I don't sow the seed of forgiveness to you, it stops God from him being able to give the harvest of forgiveness to me. He says, if you want judgment, what all you got to do is do what? Sow judgment. Give someone judgment. As soon as I sow judgment, what am I going to reap? I'm going to reap judgment because every farmer knows this. Three rules every farmer knows. Number one, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You sow a watermelon seed, you're not getting oranges. You sow watermelon, you reap watermelon. You reap what you sow. You sow mercy, you get mercy. You sow friendship, you get friendship. You sow a bad attitude, you're going to get some bad attitudes, buddy. You reap what you sow. Every farmer knows that. Number two, you reap after you sow. You don't reap before you sow. You reap after you sow. Always have, always will. And number three, you reap more than you sow. Every time you reap more than you sow. And that was Jesus' point with verse 38. But here Jesus was trying to show us that anything that can be given is a seed. If I can give you friendship, it's not just me giving you friendship, it's a seed. It's a seed that's being sown. And as soon as that seed is being sown, God has designed it to do something. You know what he designed it to do? He designed it to increase. The increase is in the seed. Jesus said, notice this, let's read verse 38 again. Let's read it again. He said in Luke 6, 38, he says, give and it will be given unto you. But it's not just going to be given unto you. Notice, it's going to be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. Do you see the principle here? I don't just reap what I've sowed. I reap more than I sow. Whatever I sow increases. God's designed it to increase and come back to me. God's way of increase is with seed time and harvest. If you want more of anything in your life, what must you do first? You must sow for that thing first. God's way of increase is for us to sow seed. Always has been, always will be. Now, when it comes to money, increase financially, it's this way too. Now, I don't have any dollars in my wallet here. I don't know why. I think, well, look at there. I do have one. But with that, I do have a lot of Indian money. And I have it for, I got hundreds of dollars in Indian money, buddy. If you want some money, just come down here and I'll give you a hundred, whatever these things are, denarii, something like that. That's like $2, a hundred of theirs, like $2. So I've got a lot of that. But with that, when most people get money, what do they think of? They think of it like an apple. They think of the first two things. Thing number one, I could eat it. I could nourish myself. Could take care of my family. I could provide for my family. When I get money in, it's a way for me to provide for my family. That's true. God designed it for that. Just like he designed the apple to be eaten, he designed money to provide for you, to help provide for you. In fact, there's scriptures full of it. I have them here, but I'm running out of time. So, but with that, well, I'll give you the references. You can look them up so you can see I'm not lying to you. But notice, God wants to provide for you. You can write these down. Philippians 4:19. You know that one. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. Philippians 4:19, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 says, he that provides not for his own is worse than an infidel and had denied the faith. It's a part of our Christian faith to provide for our families. And God has given us the tools to do that. Just like an apple will sustain you and provide for you, God knows that money, things that we consider valuable here, will do that too. It'll help provide for us. It'll help sustain ministries, to help sustain homes. And God wants it to be used for that. Most people do. Most people, that's all they use it for. Then they, if they got that stable, then they move on to the second thing. They enjoy it. They start doing all types of fun things with their money. Just like you can do fun things with apples, you can bob for apples, you can dip caramel in apples. They start enjoying their money. And so they start buying more than they need. And God doesn't have a problem with that either. In fact, I'll read you some other scriptures for that just in case you want to know. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. He said, charge them that are rich, people who have a lot of this stuff, in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God said, I want you to enjoy yourself. He said, if you have some money, use it to enjoy life. I've given you all things richly to enjoy. He didn't create mountains for sinners and beaches for sinners. He created it for his kids. He created it for us because he knew we would like it. Come on, somebody. So he says, enjoy it. I'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in me. I'll give you your desires. And people say, well, I don't want it unless he wants it. It's like, but I want what you want. You tell me what you want. Well, I just want to do his will, but I want to do your will. So with this, God says, look, have fun. You can enjoy life. Feel free to enjoy life. But most people, that's all they do with their money. Just like the apple. They'll eat it. If they eat it, they think, well, I could do something fun with this. Where's the chocolate? Where's the peanut butter? Come on, somebody. And so they start doing more than just getting it for nourishment. They start enjoying it. And then what do they do? Throw away the core. Just like me this morning. Throw away the core. What's in the core? All the seeds. And they never get to investment. Now, God wants us all in an investment. All of us, he wants to think like an investor. And obviously, there are things that we can invest in naturally that are good things. And God wants us to be educated with those things, to make good money decisions with our investments. Most people don't even think in those terms. I want to encourage you. The most important thing you could do with an apple is invest the seeds. Why? Because when you invest the seeds, what are you going to get out of the seeds? More apple. You eat the apple, you eat the seeds, what do you got? Nothing but some nourishment and maybe a little enjoyment. But where's the increase? The increase is in the investment. And so God has created this world where not only you can make money, but money can make money for you. He created it that way. So you sow money into an investment. If it's a good investment, what's it going to do? It's going to make more money for you. So there are lots of investments, and most people never think in terms of investment. When it comes to money, all they think about is needs, all they think about is desires, and God says, don't forget about the most important part, the investment part. Now, there are lots of different natural investments that we all know about. We could talk to each other about all of those things, but God says there's one investment that's flawless. There's one investment where thieves can't break in and steal. There's one investment that is solid as all get out. And that investment is the kingdom of God. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll read this, tell you a story. It's kind of a long story, but I'll get you out of here decently on time. Tell you a story and we'll close. I didn't want to say we'll read this, tell you a story, and then close without giving you that preference, because then you may be thinking we're only going to be here 5 more minutes. And we could be 5 more minutes, but it could be slightly longer than that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is one of my favorite scriptures concerning this. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Oh, I love this. And if you can pull this up for me in the Amplified, that'd be a blessing. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Paul's writing this, and he says, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap what? Why is that? Because where's the increase? It's in the seed. So if I don't sow a lot of seed, can I expect a lot of increase? No. Why? The increase is in the seed. If I sow sparingly, what am I going to reap? Sparingly. But he which soweth bountifully shall also reap what? Bountifully. He said, every man, according as he has purposed in his own heart, and this is why we don't put a lot of pressure on people to give, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now notice this. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Who's you? The sower, the giver. God's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Now notice this, we read this all the time in the Amplified, but do you good to look at it. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. He says, well, go over to verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace, every favor, and earthly blessing. Notice this. This is the word of God, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, my goodness. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. All grace, every favor, and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough, to require no aid or support and furnish an abundance for every good work and charitable donation. That is God's will for us. It's God's will for you. That's God's will for me. That's God's will for this church. This is God's will for us. Well, how do I get there? Well, he goes on to tell us. Look at the next verse, verse 9. He quotes here from Psalms 112, beautiful psalm. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He's given abroad. He hath given to the poor. What's he doing? He's sowing seed. His righteousness remained forever. Now notice this, verse 10. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both will minister bread for your food. God wants you taken care of. And multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving unto God. So God said, I want to do some things for you. I want to give you, number one, seed to sow. Number two, after you sow your seed, I want you to have bread to eat. I want your family having more than enough. I want you furnished to abundance and every good thing so that you require no aid or financial support, and you are blessed in abundance with every earthly blessing. Bread for your food. And number three, I will multiply your seed, what? Sown, not your seed in your pocket. Because as long as the apple seed is in my hand, I can't release the increase. The increase is in the seed, but the increase is never released from the seed until the seed is what? Sown. I've got to plant it in the ground. I've got to sow it into something. So this all sounds well and good, but how's it practical? Let me tell you a story. This is where the story comes in. I've got a friend of mine. He's a mentor. He's not a preacher. He's a businessman. I really like him. And the reason why I like him is he takes the stuff we preachers preach and he actually applies it. And he's applied it for over 20 years now. It's really worked for him, even from a financial standpoint. Very, very successful. He's completely debt-free. His company's completely debt-free. Very successful individual. I respect him, glean from him. He speaks into my ear, speaks into my life. And so with this, I was talking to him. Now, I'm always fascinated in him telling me his story. Tell me how you applied the Word of God. It comforts me as a preacher. And so with this, he told me a story. I was with him here recently. He told me a story again. Him and his wife got married when he was 16 and she was 15. They were in North Carolina. They do that kind of thing there. Anyway, no, I'm kidding. Well, I've got people from North Carolina and Arkansas mad at me now. But I'm joking. But literally, they got married at 16 and 15. Their parents both had to sign the consent saying they could get married. And so you get married that young, buddy, you start thinking about what? Provision. We need bread to eat. Literally, we need bread to eat around here. You're out on your own, you need bread to eat. So he took a job. He took a job in construction. His father was a pastor who would go around taking over Assemblies of God churches, and he'd build the church up. And a lot of that included building new buildings. And so he'd always have his son with him to help him build these buildings. So he was always good at construction, just graced. You got to know where your grace is. Grace for construction. So he took a job at 16 working for construction over on North Carolina and the beaches there. Well, you know, most of us, if we want to go to the beach, you go to the coast here in Mississippi, you know, Mississippi, Alabama, Destin, Florida area, go to the beach down there. But most people who live in New York and all that, when they go to the beach, they'd go in the North Carolina area. And so during that time, there was a huge boom in the economy on the coastline. All these rich people from New York, Boston area, all coming down and building these beach homes right on the coastline there. So you got condos, you got homes, you got hotels. And so he started working for a contractor building all these things. And there was so much work coming in to the contractor that at age 18, he told this guy, my mentor, one of my mentors, he said, why don't you start your own company? He said, there's too much work for even me to handle. You start your own company. And I'll pitch clients your way. You don't have to tell them your age. They won't even know they're doing business with you. I'll help you do all that, but I can't handle all the work, and I'd rather you get it than someone else do. You start your own company. So he started his own company at age 18, was building huge, beautiful beach homes and condos and all of these other things because people, they didn't live in the community, so they'd only come down pretty much halfway through the project once the project was completed, and they didn't realize it was this 18-year-old kid who was managing all this. And so his net worth accumulated rapidly until by age 28, he was incredibly successful, just very, very, very wealthy. But he had the first two things in spades. He was providing for his family, and he also was enjoying money. And with that, if you only do the first two, it's really, really dangerous. If you only do the first two with money, it's really, really dangerous. There are lots of warnings about money that don't get preached on. Most of the time in churches, people never talk on the increase side, but then churches that talk on the increase side never talk about the warning side. There's both. God wants to increase it, but he also gives us tons of warnings. In fact, God said, you only have two lords in this earth. It's either me or it's money. You pick which one you want to serve. And for my friend at 28, he had a lot of money pass through his hands, lots of money passing through his life. He was providing for his family, he was enjoying the mess out of life, but he was completely miserable. Money became his love. It became his Lord. It was dictating his life. It was dictating his marriage, and it was causing all types of chaos. Finally, at age 28, he finally made a decision to go to church, and we went in church during the praise and worship. It died down. The praise and worship died down, and they came up to pray, and as they were praying, he said something in his spirit cried out to God. His wife didn't know what in the world was going on. Here's her husband, this very successful man, literally screaming in church. And he said, all I know was it was like my spirit was crying out to God because I knew I needed God in that moment. And my heart knew if I didn't go and find God right then, I might never find him. So he said, my heart just cried out, literally shouted out to God. He went to the altar and gave his life to Jesus, sold his interest in the business, moved down, just made a sudden change. I'm having to speed up the story. Made a sudden change all the way down to Florida and went down there, didn't know anyone, just felt led in his heart to go to Florida. When he gets to Florida, Florida, he remembers that a guy named Tinky, that was his nickname, Tinky, lived down there. Tinky is a nickname for a minister by the name of, some of you may know him, Reggie Scarborough, who just happens to be one of his best friends that he grew up with. He remembered, hey, I think Tinky lives in Florida. So he looked him up. Turns out Tinky's a pastor, pastors a church like this. So he goes to see Tinky, and Tinky tells him, you don't need to go to my church. You remember me from my old days. You need to go to so-and-so's church. And so he started going over to so-and-so's church, and then he decides we need to go to Bible school. I feel a call on my life to go to Bible school. And he heard about Rhema, heard about this man named Brother Hagin. In fact, went to go sit in one of his services, kind of like a all-faith crusade service. And went into one of the services, and they were talking about Rhema. He said, I'm going to go to Bible school. So he went over to Bible school, and while he was there, he's hearing the word constantly. Just constantly hearing the word. And during this process, his life came under attack like it had never happened before. See, all throughout his life, from age 18 to 28, you know, his earning years, the only earning years he really had, the one thing that had never been a problem was money. But everything else was a problem. But now everything else, it's getting better. His marriage is getting better. His faith is getting stronger. His relationship with the Lord is getting stronger. But money's getting very, very tight. And something came up in his old company that things weren't done right properly there, and he really got railroaded in a bad, bad way. It was bad, bad situation. I don't have time to go into. But anyway, it led to the FBI basically knocking on his door. And coming and saying, look, you're responsible for some of these things. And it just shut down all of these other avenues of income. So here he is. He's gone from, at age 28, having all the money you could ever want, cars paid for, house paid for, company doing great, all this money coming through, to now being in his early 30s, and he's literally at the place where the Mercedes he drove up in, he's now had to sell. He's driving an old, old used Mustang, and he can't even afford the interest on his credit card payments. But he knows he's called to Bible school. And so he cries out to the Lord, what in the world am I supposed to do now? What in the world am I going to do now? And so he prays this way for a couple of weeks. And finally, one day he's praying, and God speaks to his heart. All he speaks is this phrase, I give seed to the sower. He keeps praying. That phrase comes back to him. This is the Lord talking to him. I will give seed to the sower. Praise a little bit more. That phrase comes back. I will give seed to the sower. His wife comes home from work that day. She says, honey, I've been praying all day, and the only thing I keep getting in my heart is God give seed to the sower. Pays to walk in unity. I've said this before, but I asked him, I said, of all the things in your life that make the most difference, I said, what's made the most difference in your life the last 10 years? He said, me and my wife every day get on our knees, grab hands, and pray together. We pray together. He said, we share a closet. It's a big closet, but they share a closet. And they've got a list of goals hung up on the wall, and it's this year's goals. And every year they put their goals up. And when they join hands and pray, you know what they do? They pray over those goals. See, it's one thing to have that idea, but ideas, they're a dime a dozen. It's the drive and the execution of the idea that makes the difference. He said, every day we do that. He said, of all the things that made the biggest difference in my life, it's been praying with my wife. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Didn't Jesus say, if two of you on earth, just two or three of you, get together in agreement, it's touching anything, it shall be done for you. So with that, him and his wife, they've grown together spiritually. I mean, they pick up things all the time. We ought to be this way. They're not in full-time ministry, but they pick up things by the Spirit of God. They notice things by the Spirit of God. And so she came home from work, and she said, all I'm getting in my heart is this, God gives seed to the sower. And he laughed and said, that's the same thing I'm getting. Same thing I'm doing. And even with this, I'll close with this, and we'll pick up the story next week. It's already 8:02. If I kept telling the story, it'd be 8:30, 9 o'clock before we got out of here, and you got kids and things like that. You can come back next week, right? You know where we are. I'm not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. You can come back next week. So with this, but this will be a testimony to your kids. You know, there's a lot of kids who grew up in churches like this that don't like church anymore. Because they saw one thing at church, but saw an entirely different thing at the house. But with this, the Spirit of God is not just in a church service to help a church service be successful. The Spirit of God is a helper who walks along beside you. And so their kids see things like this. Their son now is a surgeon. He lives out in California, Long Beach, beautiful place, beautiful community. That's the other thing I like about him is kids. They're good kids. But anyways, his son's a surgeon now. And little things now, like he'll be having things going on in his business. And him, remember, one of the things, obviously, if you're a parent, you should be praying for is your kids, even if they're older. So they'll be praying for their kids all the time. And they'll pick things up by the Spirit of God. And they'll call their son, who's a surgeon, very intellectual, and say, you might want to watch out. I sense that this is going on in your company. I sense that this is the house for you, or whatever it may be. And man, it always bears witness with him. And it strengthens their Christian walk. You need to pray with your spouse. I said, you need to pray with your spouse. So somebody said, I'm not married. You need to find someone to pray with. I'm serious. You need a prayer partner. You need agreement in faith. It's one of the things that made a huge difference in the life of that man. I'll tell you what, it's made a huge difference in my life having a wife who would pray with me. I joke about this all the time, but it's the truth. This church started to grow when I got married. It's the truth. You know why? I had someone I could pray with. I prayed with the staff all the time. And that helps a lot, don't get me wrong. But with this, taking my wife in prayer, yes, my wife, most nights, some nights things come up, you know, she may go to bed before me, something like that, but most nights, 8 out of 10, when we get in bed, tonight we'll do it, we grab hands and we pray. Pray over my family, pray over the church, pray over our immediate family. And without fail, you can ask my wife, anything we pray for together consistently pray for together, we have never not seen a result immediately. We have goals. She has goals every year for her personally. I have goals for me personally, and we have goals for our family. You know what? Our goals for our family, they have never not come to pass within 7 months of the year. We'll set them bigger and bigger each year. Bigger and bigger each year. Now, the goals for us personally, sometimes, but when we get an agreement over something for our family, without fail, they all fall down. They all fall down. Get an agreement with your spouse. We're talking about going to the next level. Talking about going to the next level. Get an agreement in your house and don't tolerate strife in your life, especially in your marriage. Don't give it one inch. So anyway, they both came home after that day and said, we've been praying. It's still a good idea to pray. They said they've been praying. They got it in their heart. God gives seed to the sower. They said, the problem is, God, we don't have any seed. And he said, I give seed to the sower. We don't have any seed. You're missing the first part. I give seed to the sower. I said, we'll believe you for some seed to sow. We'll pick up with that next week. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You've been a wonderful audience. Oh, I love preaching to you guys. Father, we come before you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. You give seed to the sower. We'll believe you for seed. And I thank you, Lord, that each and every one of us, we make a decision. We won't settle for average. We'll go higher. We'll taste of your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for it. Father, I thank you. You bless us, enable us to accomplish your will and purposes. We love you, Lord. Amen and amen. Hey, if you need prayer for anything tonight, I know we say it all the time, but it's the truth. You can come down to the altar.